It's like I said beforehand, my name is Matt Velasco. I have the privilege of being the high school ministry director here. And what that means, it is my job to hang out with you guys every single week. And I kid you not, it is my favorite part of existence. I love doing it. I love each and every one of you. So if you are new, thank you so much for coming and checking out high school ministry. I hope that you can call this place home. We say something here in these parts, because I'm a cowboy. We say something here in these parts. We say this is home. And what we mean by this is home is not that you are literally, physically going to eat, sleep, and live here, but because we want all of the things that are good about the home, that should be good about the home, to be represented here in this room on Wednesday nights and in your small group on Wednesday nights and with everyone that's a part of HSM every other day of the week. That's safety, that's transparency, that's vulnerability, that's fun, that's celebration, that's transparency. We want that to be a part of our community. So we say this is home, and we want to invite you into our family. So if you're new, come introduce yourself to me. I would love to meet you. We want to get you plugged into a small group, so go to the info spot and all of that good stuff. Are you ready? Okay, one more time. Are you ready? You can do better than that. Are you ready? There you go. It's always the third time with you people. Hey, tonight we are starting a brand new series called Revival. I'm super excited for the series because it's the first time in Westwood students' history when every single student and every single campus is hearing the same message every single Wednesday night for the next 3 weeks. So we're talking about revival. Why not us? Why not now? Why can't revival happen with us? Why can't it happen right now? Now, friends, I don't know if you're aware of this, but you go to a school that is in the southwest metro of Minneapolis. And you might not know this, but there is a revival happening in the southwest metro of Minneapolis, not just in high schools, but in the whole entire area. There are people that are calling pastors from all around the world just to ask, what are you guys doing? And the only answer that they have is God. Because God is doing a mighty work and he is moving in incredible ways in your schools. I don't know if you know that, but there's amazing things happening in your school. So we are talking about revival, not because I'm saying, okay, now it's your job, go make it happen, but to say, hey, it is already happening. Are you going to get on board? Are you going to do what it takes to actually play a role in the revival that is already happening? My challenge to you is that by the end of tonight, you would say, I am on board. I want to be on that team. It is not a Westwood students thing. It is a Church of Jesus Christ thing. It is a thing that is sweeping our area where Jesus is saying to us, it's not about what youth ministry you go to. It's not about the way that you pray. It's not about your spiritual gift. It's not about what you believe or what they believe, but it's about the gospel of Jesus Christ actually going into our schools. So here's the thing. Guys, I want you to go into your schools and I want you to preach the gospel. Just if I'm being straight up. That's what I want. And if every single person that you preach the gospel to comes to know Jesus Christ and ends up going to River Valley or Grace Church, praise God. Couldn't care less. I just want them to know Jesus. And so it's not about Westwood students, right? The graphic says Westwood students revival because that's where the series is happening, but it's not where the revival is happening. The revival is happening in the schools. So take out of your brain this idea of it being just a Westwood thing as we go into these next 3 weeks and put into your brain the idea that it is a Jesus Christ moving in supernatural ways into your brain. Amen. Great. Okay. Here's what this next 3 weeks are going to look like. This week we're talking about the Holy Spirit. We're talking about who is the Holy Spirit, what is the Holy Spirit's role in your life, and I'm going to give you a foundational theology of the Holy Spirit. It's called pneumatology. Repeat that after me. Pneumatology. One more time in sync. Pneumatology. Pneuma means spirit. Tology means the study of, roughly. So it's the study of the Spirit. So I'm going to teach you a basic level foundational theology of who the Holy Spirit is, and we're going to do that in Acts chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles, open up Acts chapter 2. As you're doing that, I'm going to tell you what the next 2 weeks are going to hold. Next week, we're going to talk about our repentance. I don't know if you know this, but there have been many great revivals in human history. If you want to go back to what I think is one of the most crazy revivals to ever happen, Google search a dude named Smith Wigglesworth. I kid you not. Smith Wigglesworth, one of the greatest revival preachers, theologians ever. Or another one, Charles Spurgeon. Look him up. He's great. Both of them had like 200 years ago revivals that were incredible moves of God. However, more recently, there are two huge revivals that have happened in our country, the Azusa Street Revival and the Billy Graham Revivals. You guys want to know a fun fact about both of those? Both of those had two things in common. It started with repentance. It started with the church coming together and saying, we are going to repent of our sins and reclaim the gospel in our lives. The second thing is it happened with high schoolers and college students. See, so often we think like, oh, the revivals happened with the 50-year-olds. But friends, the revival happened with the 16 to 25-year-olds. And if you look at the church today, statistics show, and you've heard me say this so many times, statistics show that there are around 7 million people that know Jesus Christ because of the influence of Billy Graham. It started with high school students. It can start with you. It can start right now in the Southwest Metro of Minneapolis. Week 3, we're going to talk about their repentance. So what is revival? It's a ton of people coming to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. It comes down to them repenting. So week 3, super practical. What does it mean to help your friend repent of their sins? What does it mean for you to preach the gospel and then actually bring them to a place of repenting of the very thing that separates them from Jesus? Those are the 3 weeks that we're going to do. Now, Acts chapter 2, verse 1 through 11. If you don't have your Bibles, you can read it on the screen. This is a little event, just a minor one, where the Holy Spirit came down from heaven and indwelled the church. Not a big deal. Huge deal. And we're going to read it. Now, I want to challenge you. This summer, I taught a message where I'm going to essentially review that message after I read this. But there's some language that is in this passage that for a lot of you have told me confuses you. And so my hope is that I will be able to begin to answer those questions. And just so I can, actually, I won't even tell you what it is because I don't want to make you all look for it. But if you know what it is, let me tell you what it's talking about before you get all confused. Some of you are like, Matt, don't care. Keep, never mind. Okay, ignore me. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Underline other there if you have your own Bibles. Other tongues. Now there were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. Underline every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Underline that bad boy too. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." If you're taking notes tonight, I'm calling this message, "Bring on the fire." Bring on the fire. Now, that passage might confuse you. Now, the day of Pentecost was promised by Jesus for his whole entire ministry. If you read the New Testament and if you read the Old Testament, there are prophecies of this helper or this mediator or this spirit that will be sent down from heaven to be with us. Jesus says in the Great Commission, go therefore into all of the world, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, but fear not, for I will be with you. When he says, I will be with you, he means the Holy Spirit will be with us. The Holy Spirit is the power of God. And all of those prophecies that took place for thousands of years, one so powerful is Jesus literally saying to his disciples, it is better for you to have the Holy Spirit than it is for me to be walking beside you. I ask, how often do we stop and realize that we have something that Jesus himself says is actually better for us than to see him in person? See, I'm no stranger to the fact that today, in today's day and age, there is a false understanding of who the Holy Spirit is, or just a lack of understanding of who the Holy Spirit is. See, friends, the Holy Spirit is the very power behind the ministry that we all partake in. What do I mean by that? I am going to argue tonight, and I hope fairly successfully, that Pentecost is actually a prophetic imagery of the fulfillment of the Great Commission. And in so saying, that the Great Commission is going to happen not because of you, but because of the Holy Spirit. See, we think so often that the Great Commission is something that might happen. No, friends, the Great Commission is going to happen. Like I said, will you get on that train? Will you actually partake in it? Will you be a participant, or will you stand back and watch? Now, you might be asking, Matt, how is Pentecost a prophetic imagery of the fulfillment of the Great Commission? Well, if you look at the Great Commission, it says this, that go therefore into some of the world, right? No. Half of the world, no. A little part of the world, the comfortable place. No, he says go into all of the world. Go into all of the world. Now, you might be asking, well, Matt, what all the countries that were just represented, that's not all the world. But if you look, if you take a historical study of ancient Judaism or just ancient Jewish culture, they believed that the world stopped when the Holy Roman Empire stopped. And so the world was everywhere where Rome had conquered, because they had conquered so much, there's no way there's anything left in this world. Now you might ask, Matt, where all did the Holy Roman Empire conquer? Well, let me tell you. They conquered in Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya near Cyrene. Visitors from Rome, and Cretans and Arabs. All of those countries, all of those nations, all of those people groups that are talked about in at Pentecost is literally what the Jewish people at the time living in Jerusalem believed to be the only people in existence. And each and every one of them heard the gospel at Pentecost. You see, we so often read Pentecost and we get tripped up on this whole, okay, what's this whole speaking in tongues thing? What does that mean? But we lose what's actually being said. See, I'm going to argue that the speaking in tongues that is happening at Pentecost is a supernatural ability to speak a language that was never studied. So, you read it again, and I know I'm getting deep here, so stay with me, guys. Stay with me. When you go back and it says this, it says, let me see, where is it? Holy Spirit, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And you go back to 7, verse 7, or down to verse 7, actually 6. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. See, what is happening here is by the power of the Holy Spirit, the disciples are given a gift which allows them to proclaim the gospel in a language that they never learned. Now, what I'm attempting to say is not that if you go into your schools, you're all of a sudden going to be able to speak in Arabic, Mandarin, German. That would be cool, right? Fun fact, for the last, how old am I? 24. So for the last 15, so that'd be 11. For the last 11 years, I have prayed often and fervently that when I pick up an instrument, I will be able to supernaturally play it, right? I kid you not. I'll go up into my brother's room at my parents' house. I'll sit in front of the piano and I'll start playing. I'm like, Jesus, now's the time. I'm going to be a savant. It doesn't happen ever, never. And I don't think I'm ever going to like supernaturally speak in a different language. Awesome if it does happen. Holy Spirit can do it. But friends, what is happening in Pentecost is the Holy Spirit is filling them in such a way that allows the very thing that Jesus commanded them to do to actually happen. See, it is a prophetic image of the Great Commission because people who seemingly were unable to do anything worthwhile all of a sudden became the most powerful people to ever walk the face of the earth besides Jesus because of the Holy Spirit. So much so that they were able to speak languages that they may never have heard, that they may never have studied, that they may not even understand. Yet they were able to speak them. One more thing that I think proves this point. They ask them, how are they speaking in these languages? Aren't they Galileans? MVT, Matt Velasco translation. How are they speaking in these languages? They're Galilean, which means they're pretty dumb. Because at this time, to be called a Galilean was to be called stupid. They were uneducated, dirty fishermen who most certainly would not have been able to speak other languages. They could probably just barely speak their own. And so God empowers these people that the world says, you're not equipped. And God says to them, yes, you are. Do the work that I've called you to do. And so the reason why we talk about Pentecost tonight, the reason why we're kicking off the series talking about this, friends, is because for so many of you, when we talk about going into your schools and taking part in a revival that is already happening, you look at me or you look at your leader or you look at whoever it might be and you say, I am not equipped. I don't know what to say. I'm inadequate. I'm uneducated. And you know what? The world agrees with you. People agree with you. They say to you, you're right. You don't know enough. You're inadequate. You're uneducated. You're not good at talking in front of people. You're a little bit awkward. They say these things to you, but then what Jesus says to you, friends, what he says to you is, I do not care. When the world says you're inadequate, I'm going to say you're adequate. When the world says you're unequipped, Jesus says, well, I'm going to equip you anyways. When the world says you're uneducated, Jesus says, here's my word, study it, and you know everything you need to know. See, if we as high school ministry sit in this room and we think, Matt will do it. My leader will do it. Pastor Joel will do it. Spencer will do it. Megan will do it. Caroline will do it. They'll take care of it. I won't. Because I can promise you, nothing's going to change in your schools because of me. It's going to change in your schools because of you. And so if we want revival to happen, friends, we have to get out of this idea that you're not good enough. What Pentecost says to you is the Great Commission is going to happen with or without you. Will you let me empower you to be a part of it? And now there might be one other type of person in the room. Maybe you're thinking, I don't really care. Me and Jesus are good, but my friend and Jesus, ooh, she bullied me. I don't want her to have this. Or He spat on me. I don't want him to have it. Or he took my spot on the team. I don't want him to have it. Or she failed me. I don't want her to have it. Or my coach yelled at me. I don't want him to have it. And We're all guilty of this, thinking that salvation is something that we just kind of, it's like this. It's like, it's you and Jesus. And you're just like, I'm just going to sit here with Jesus. And I'm just going to sway. And I'm going to be safe. And I'm going to get occasional worship tingles. And I'm all good. I'm going to heaven. And you think you understand the gospel. But friends, the reality is that this isn't the gospel, but the gospel is when you open up your hands. You see, if your understanding of the gospel leads you to not tell anyone about it, then I want to ask you, I want to challenge you, do you really understand the gospel? Let me put it this way. Let's assume that I get all of my best friends in the room. Let's assume that it's all of you, my whole family, and all of my best friends, and even some of my just acquaintances who I'm not very close with. We get them all in the same room, and all of a sudden, the disease takes over all of you. And that disease, because a doctor phones in and he says, if they don't get the cure, they're all going to die. Good news, Matt, you have the cure. Should I walk out of that room? Or should I do everything in my power to make sure that each and every one of you, my friends, my family, and the people I'm barely close with get that cure? Or let's look at it a different way. Let's say you are in the trash compactor in Star Wars episode, what is that, 6 or 7? I don't remember what it is. Is it 4? That's what I meant. That was so fast. I'm so impressed. 4. Star Wars, why did I say 6? That was so uneducated guesses. I apologize. Star Wars episode 4. Let's assume we are all in the trash compactor, and it's closing in. And I have a key to the door to let us out. Do I just open up the door for myself and then close it on everyone else? Or do I make sure that they have the key too? See, I think so often we are living our lives in such a way when we are holding on to this key that lets us out of separation from Jesus. And I know it's a hard truth. Don't get me wrong, it hurts me a little bit too, because I fail at this so often. Many of you would say, but man, it's your job to be a professional Christian. You're a pastor. And I'd say, you know what? I fail so often, maybe even more than you. But so often, friends, and you've heard me say this before, so often we are holding this key. We are holding this key, and this key is called the gospel. It's called salvation. And so often we walk through our life and we let people walk past us who are in desperate need of this key. We let people walk past us who we know they are not going to heaven. We know that they do not have a life-saving relationship with Jesus Christ. And we sit here so happy because it's me and Jesus and we hold on to the key, but we forget that there are people right across from you, maybe even right behind you, in front of you, to the left, to the right, diagonally, to the south, to the north, to the east, to the west, right now in this room, that need Jesus. If what we believe is true, if the gospel of Jesus Christ is actually the greatest news, if the gospel of Jesus Christ actually takes people from hell and places them in heaven, from despair to health, from pain to healing, from disruption to peace, from hatred to love, from all of the bad stuff to all of the good stuff, if that is true, then why wouldn't you want to give every single person you know the very key that allows them to get from there to there? You see, what the Holy Spirit did on Pentecost is he fulfilled a prophecy that said, I will give you everything you need to let go of the key. I will give you every single thing you need to see your schools come to know Jesus, to see your family come to know Jesus, See, I believe that the Holy Spirit is actually challenging us tonight, and band, you guys can come up. It is actually challenging us tonight to take our hands off of the key. Take them off. And what we are supposed to do is actually give it to other people through his power, through his love, through his grace, and through his mercy. See, if what we believe is true, then why would we hold on to it? If what we believe is true, then what is stopping you from letting go of the key and saying, hey, you need this? Is it pride? Is it fear? Is it feeling inadequate? Is it feeling not attractive enough? Is it feeling not smart enough? See, friends, I guarantee you the Galileans did not feel right for the job. Just days before, they had given up on their Savior and their Lord. Just days before, they had led to his arrest. Just days before, they had participated in his abandonment. See, we're purposely doing this series after Easter because so often Easter comes and we celebrate the resurrection of Christ and then we're done at the end of Sunday and we ask, okay, what's next? Okay, what now? Friends, what is next is the Holy Spirit. What is next is the fulfillment of the Great Commission. It wasn't just for then. It's not just for now. It's for always until it's finished.